Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know if anybody else has been watching it, but on Thursday evenings, there's a programme called It Takes a Thief to Catch a Thief. Have you seen that? Richard Taylor, the founding pastor of the Victory Church in Cumbran, he's an ex-criminal. He's now a church pastor. And he's teamed up with a policeman. And he's got a TV show. I think this is the second series now, where they go into different shops and businesses and they basically steal from them in order to expose their security deficiencies. Then, of course, they come back with all the goods that they've stolen and they say, well, okay, you need to have a CCTV camera here or you need to rearrange this or rearrange that. And he's showing the tricks of the trade so that people are made more vigilant in the hope that they lose less stock. And a lot of the show is CCTV coverage that actually shows these people sort of walking into shops and putting things down their trousers or in their pockets or just walking out. And the shopkeepers, in most cases, just are totally oblivious to the whole thing. And it's incredible to see how bold and carefree the thieves are. And they've got no regard for the law whatsoever. They don't care about the shopkeeper. They don't care about the law. All they want is to steal the designer jacket or whatever it is and get money for whatever purpose. But today, I'm going to continue looking at the law. We're going to continue the series on the book of James and look at a couple of passages that we've read over in previous sermons. So apologies to the guests, this is part of a bigger picture, a bigger story of sermons. But we're going to have a look to see what the book of James says. And this is a tricky area, and James can and probably is used by people to justify a very legalistic viewpoint. But what we're going to do today is have a look at that and have a look to see what he's saying and why and in the context. This is not an exhaustive sermon on the law, so I'm sure that there's plenty of other scriptures that will come to mind and you'll say, oh yes, but what about this, what about that? And I'm not trying to cover everything, okay? We're just having a look at it in the context of the series we're doing on James. I'd also like to introduce a concept and I've had an illustration rattling around my brain for the last 10, 12 years or so, which I was going to illustrate with some photographs, but I forgot the memory stick. So you'll just have to imagine what I'm saying. Okay, but it will be on the website later on. So please turn with me to the book of James. Again, we've been looking at this. This is the third sermon. So, like I said, apologies for breaking into it a little bit. We read over James 1, verse 25. And I said that we were going to come back and have a look at it. James 1, verse 25 says, "But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So this talks about not only knowing the law, but keeping it. So which law is he referring to here? This passage is very much could be used to justify legalism, for example, that's our background. But what is he talking about here? And we'll have a look. Is this contradicting what Paul says, for example, in Galatians 5:18, that he says that if you're in the Spirit, you're not under the law? Is there a contradiction here between the writers? Again, we'll have to think about the context. James was talking to a Jewish Christian audience, so they would have had held the law in the highest esteem. And Paul, when he wrote, he was talking later to the Gentiles. The book of James was written before the fall of the temple, which history shows us was in AD 70. So the sacrificial system would have still been in force. James would have been talking about the law of Moses, as that system and all the temple sacrifices would have been in full swing in Jerusalem at that time. Maybe James was quoting Psalm 19, verse 7, that says that the law of God is perfect, refreshing the soul. Refreshing the soul doesn't sound to me like a clinical legalistic system to me, that we associate with the law. The law in itself was not a problem, was not the problem with Israel. The problem was that they failed miserably to keep it. Also, the law covered over sin rather than removing it. Therefore, it is described in Romans 8, verses 1 to 3 as the law of sin and death. Let's have a look at that. So is this what he's talking about? Romans 8, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because of the weakness of the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in human flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So that's not taking away from the law. That's just saying that it had deficiencies. But Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement. It was called that because it condemned people to death. Why? Because people were weak and could not keep it. Again, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 58. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Christ had to come, because we could not do it on our own. But we have victory in Christ. We stand in his victory, not our own. The writer of Hebrews, which is written around about the same time as James, however, is clear that the law perfected no one. So you can see that there were different approaches in the early church. And again, we'll have a look at this. If you have a look at Hebrews chapters 7 and 10, we're not going to turn there now. Hebrews is clear that the sacrifice of Jesus is what matters, rather than the sacrifice of bulls and lambs under the old system. So we see on one hand saying that the law and the old covenant is inadequate, it's the law of death. And then James says, if you hear the perfect law and keep it, then you're blessed. So is James at odds with Galatians and Hebrews in this point? And if so, it raises the question, well, who do I listen to? Which is why some people can get confused about how we should live. In the style of the book of James, and again taking a step back, James tends to introduce a concept, and then he goes on to other things, and then it sort of pops up again later on. So in the style of the book, if we skip forward to James 2, verses 8 to 12, he clarifies a little bit about what he was talking about. Hebrews 2, verses 8 to 12. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's verse 12. Notice, what does James say? Is he talking about all the sacrifices and everything? No, James says, love your neighbour. And this is consistent with what Jesus had described in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus replied, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we see that the law, perfect law, the royal law, everything else, the other ways of describing it, all hang on loving God and loving your neighbour. This was not, however, a new concept. James and Jesus before him was quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. Let's have a quick look at that. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. It's not a new concept as such. Love was the intent of the law. Similarly, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5 says that Israel were told that they should love God with all their heart, soul, and might. I won't turn there. It's popped up on the screen. See, the principles were there from the start. It was the application which went astray. Because the law of Moses was a physical law. It was a law of separation. And they did not develop the heart of love. Love became kind of might have been the foundation. But did they do it? Or was it legalistically kept for the physical nation? Did they have a heart for God? Did they have a heart for others? I think history shows that they didn't. James says that if you really keep, or in other translations, fulfill the law, you love your neighbour, and you do well. He's not speaking against the law itself, but he's echoing what Jesus himself had said. But if you break one part, you break it all. And Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then it carries on. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So there you see it. All have fallen short. The law in and of itself was not wrong or bad. But nobody could keep it. Which is why we needed Jesus. And his grace and his love and his mercy is what transcends the law. Jesus went even further on the Sermon on the Mount when he said that even if you think about sinning, you are guilty. This turned the law on its head. Instead of being able, at least theoretically, to keep it, in quotes, by not doing anything. If you even think about it, you're just as guilty. Let's have a look at Matthew 5, verses 17 to 22. I'm not going to go through the whole passage. I'll just take a snapshot. 70 to 22. He says, "Do you think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets? I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever practices, teaches these commands will be called great. For I tell you that unless the righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's not disparaging it. He's not sort of setting aside. If anything, of course, Jesus was living under the old covenant. It says in 21, "If you've heard that it is said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you, if anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." So what he's saying is to make it even more difficult to keep the law. Even if you are angry or you swear or you do anything against your brother, you're subject to judgment. But, as I said, that is where the grace of God is needed. We can't do it on our own. We're human. We do stupid things. And then this passage goes on to expand other laws like adultery and so forth. So rather than diminishing the law, Christ made it more difficult to keep it. And I had an illustration for this, but I forgot the memory stick. So you have to bear with me on this one and imagine it. I had a picture of Deborah and Clara in a kayak, okay? Under the old covenant law, the perfect or royal law, as James described it, you can, at least in theory, keep yourself out of trouble by not doing a series of sins. This is like being on a boat. As long as you stay inside the boat and you don't fall over the edge, then, you know, you're doing okay. You keep yourself out of trouble. And the law was a lot like being in a boat or a kayak. With a kayak, you have to keep paddling. And you have to keep correcting yourself to keep in a straight line. I know he's got a kayak, haven't you? So you've seen that, you can relate to this. If you don't keep paddling and if you don't keep correcting yourself, the waves and the tides and the currents will turn you round. And if a wave catches you, over you go. Right? If you're in a straight line and you're going towards a wave, even if it's quite a big wave, you either pop over it or the wave sort of crashes over you a little bit, you get a bit wet. But you carry on through it and you keep on going. Or if the wave is behind you, if you're surfing into the beach, the wave itself will push you in, will carry you in. And if you keep in a straight line, you'll just sort of go in and you'll basically beach yourself. But if you don't keep correcting yourself, the wave flips you round, flips you over, and you end up in the soup. Okay? Which is why we wear helmets, because I've fallen out a couple of times and it hurts. Okay, so I'm talking from experience. So with the law, it's kind of like being in a kayak. You have to keep correcting yourself. You have to keep it in the straight line in order to keep out of trouble. Otherwise, you end up being tipped out and getting wet.
It is hard work.
Trying to keep the law and trying to kayak. Yes, they're both
hard work.
Hard work. The law system had rules and regulations that were clearly not kept. So therefore, they had the sacrificial system to cover over those sins. Hence, you had the temple and you had all the sacrifice of the lambs and the bulls and the grain offerings and all the rest of it. So, getting back to the analogy, if you fall out of your kayak, not that I suggest you light fires in a kayak because you're going to get burned. Anyway, you had that sacrificial system embedded in the old covenant, in the old laws, that enabled you to make an offering to get back on track. So the sacrifice is offered life in that context. James 1 says that if you keep the law, you would be blessed. However, chapter 2 says that if you break one part of it, so even if you break just one law, over you go. And as I pointed out with Jesus, he said, even if you think about breaking one of the laws, over you go. Jesus, however, not only boiled down the law into loving God and loving others, he said, you're guilty if you think about it. Not only did he do that, but he also gave us the lifeline. And the second picture I had, which will be on the website, is the same picture of a kayak on its nose, right? Vertical, with Deborah and Clara sort of in there. Okay, you can't do it in real life. It would be impossible to stay in the boat. What Jesus did is he flipped everything on its head so that it's impossible to keep it by yourself. And only one man managed that. That was Jesus. Jesus was from another dimension, but he broke into our reality. He broke into humanity, and he fulfilled the requirements of the law so that he, and he only, could be the perfect sacrifice. He made it clear in the way that he flipped the boat on its head that it was impossible for us to fulfill the law. But he did it for us. Remember in James 2, it says that mercy wins over judgment. God's love, his mercy, his grace has done it for us. He's fulfilled the requirements of the law in a way that we cannot do. James says that mercy wins over judgment. The only way to be saved is to be in Christ. If you can imagine a boat on its head vertical, all the law and the prophets and everything hang on love God, love your neighbour. What is love? God is love. Christ is love. He's the only one who can sit on top of that boat. And the only way for us to be saved is to be in him. Jesus is love, so everything hangs on him. Jesus is the only hook. He's the only way that we can fulfill the law. The only way of doing it is to be in him. And he invites us freely to be in him. That's the reality. That is the present reality. Christ has died for our sins. And he invites us into that grace, into that freedom, into that mercy. He invites us to sit on the boat with him, in him. Unlike the sacrificial system which covered over the sins and threw a lifeline that allowed people to jump back on the boat, Christ's sacrifice has removed the sin once and for all. And that is grace in action. That's the title of the series, is Grace in Action. So we see that in Christ, he has done everything. His work is complete. James makes it clear that if we break one part, we break it all. But let's have a look in verse 12 of chapter 2. He doesn't say that He doesn't recommend, or he doesn't say we can just go and keep sinning and do what we want. Verse 12. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown, and so forth. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. He has already been judged. He has already taken the penalty. But the way we act, the way we treat one another, is important. Not for salvation. Christ's done that. Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sins, so we are free in grace. But this shows that nevertheless, the way we live is clearly important. We're talking before church, and it's not the case of doing the law to do the law, not doing the law to tick the boxes. The way we treat one another, the way we show love to one another, comes from the heart. And in that way, we fulfill the law. As the saying goes, we should live as though our eternal life depended on it, but be thankful that it's not. And I think that's a horrible misquote from Mr. Armstrong or somebody in the church years ago. I don't know who said it. We should live as though our salvation depended on it, but be thankful that it's not. We are saved by grace. But James is clear. And this book, as we go through, is clear that the way we treat one another is important. And God's grace leads to love, leads to action. And therefore, the law in and of itself is academic. Notice Jesus fulfilled the law. And what is Jesus? He's God. Or who is Jesus? He's God. Who is God? God is love. Or what is God? God is love. 1 John 4. If you follow the logic, you see that love fulfills the law. Love for one another does not take away from the law, but it makes it alive. Matthew 22 says that the law hung on love God and love your neighbour. And Alan Torrance in the conference last year made an interesting point. If you insert love into the Ten Commandments, it makes a lot more sense. And you get the intended meaning. Look at it this way. If you love God, you'll have no other gods before him. If you love God, you'll have no graven images. If you love God, you won't take his name in vain. If you love God, you'll keep the Sabbath. If you love God, if you love your parents, you'll honour them. If you love your neighbour, you won't kill. If you love your neighbour, you won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbour, you won't steal. If you love your neighbour, you won't lie. If you love your neighbour, you won't covet what they have. See the way it flips it round? It flips it from being a negative, don't do this, don't do that. It gives a different emphasis if you insert love. There's nothing actually wrong with any of these commandments. However, it took Jesus to fulfil them perfectly. And he turned them from the do-nots to the do's and boiled them down to showing love to God and love to your neighbour. From a negative to a positive. From restraint to action. From separation to integration or interaction. Jesus was the ultimate example of loving others as he fulfilled the law by giving up his own life. In John 15, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says to do likewise. Let's have a look. John 15, verses 12 to 13. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he says, look, go and do likewise. Serve one another. Lay down your life for one another. Give people your time. Help one another. There are several scriptures in Romans and Galatians that confirm this is for us too. This is something that James said to the Jewish Christians early on, but this line of thinking continued to the Gentile Christians later through Paul. Let's have a look at Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. It goes on. Let's have a look at verse 10. Actually, let's read the whole section. Whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. Whatever other command there it may be, are summed up in the one line, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. These are practical things, practical ways that the law is fulfilled in us. That we keep the law by loving one another. Let's have a look in Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Again, we've looked at that. Romans 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. The law is described earlier in Galatians as a school teacher that gives people guidance when they are young. I found in Galatians 3, verses 24 to 25. But when you grow up, you don't need the same guidance. When we grow in grace, the law becomes an afterthought to make sense of what you've done, rather than the path you have to follow. Think about it. When you grow in grace, the law becomes an afterthought to make sense of what you've done, rather than being the path. It's not a requirement. It's day-to-day living. We do, however, need to be careful that we don't sit in judgment over others that we consider to be breaking the law. And James addresses this in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. James 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, or judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it. You're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? It's an interesting passage, isn't it? You know, if you judge one another, you're not keeping the law, you're being a judge. What good is that to anybody? Notice that Jesus, there's only one lawgiver and only one judge. And who can give life? Jesus. Don't forget that the judge has also paid the penalty. So, in that way, we're free of sin and we're free of the law. Free to live a life of grace, a life of love, and that is what a lot of the book of James is going through. James is describing that grace in action, as I keep saying. It's not natural. It's not something that we naturally do in a lot of cases. But that love, that grace, that mercy is seen through in the book of James. So to summarise, James is saying that those who hear and do the law are blessed. But on the other hand, if you break one part, you break the lot. This is why we live in grace, because we cannot do it for ourselves. James is saying that to fulfil the law, we should live as if we are under judgment. We should love your neighbour. And this, what James is saying, is reflecting what Jesus himself said. Jesus expanded the law. He flipped it on its head. He makes it impossible for us to do it on our own. But Jesus fulfilled the law by taking the penalty. And it's on his love and grace that everything hangs. Only Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law and sits safely on top of the kayak. There's room for only one. However, he welcomes those who believe in him to enter into that safety. And the good news is that in Christ, through grace, we receive the salvation that we cannot earn by keeping the law.
Amazing, please, and they will have to check.